Praise the Lord. The Lord has blessed you. And the Lord will bless you now. And the Lord will continue to bless you for the rest of your life, ministry on earth, in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this solemn assembly. Thank you, Lord, because you manifest your love. Everything you tell us, everything you reveal is because of your love to us. And we pray that that love will take effect, will take root, will bear fruit in every life in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless every son, every daughter, every minister, every preacher, every believer here and also all over in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. When we were in Bori and we had the believers' conference, we delved into 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2. And now we come to, tell me where we are. Good place, great place, Ahoda. And we're going to continue. We've done 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've done 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the grace of God, tomorrow we'll deal with 2 Timothy chapter, tell me, chapter 4. And the Lord give you everything you need for life, everything you need for ministry, everything you need for success, achievement in your calling in Jesus' name. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 1. This know also, that's what also means, you've known other things about salvation. You've known about holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You've known about he shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. You have known, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You have known, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You have known, and they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word of God. You have known how Philip went to Samaria and he preached the word, preached Christ and the kingdom of God, and many were healed and many were delivered. There was much joy in the city. But this know also, with everything you have known, with everything you have heard, with everything you have experienced, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He wants us to know the age in which we live, the era in which we live. He wants us to know that these are perilous times. These are dangerous times. And yet, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the nations until the end come. Perilous times, yes, but it's preaching time. Perilous times, yes. It is the time we remember the assignment God has given us, and we do it with all our heart. We're not looking at the times, we're looking at Christ. We're not looking at the peril, we're looking at the Prince of Peace. We're not looking at what the world may do, we're looking at what the word personified Christ has called us to do. We're talking today, looking at this old chapter, the anointed minister with the authorized message. A minister, yes, who is a minister without a message? Who is a preacher without the message, the content to preach? We're looking at the anointed minister with the authorized message. Three things we're looking at. Look at number one. Number one, proper comprehension of latter-day situations. Proper comprehension, proper understanding. If you are called a minister, a preacher, a soul winner, an evangelist, and you don't comprehend, you don't understand the situation in which you find yourself, you'll be discouraged, you'll be in despair, and you'll give up the ministry. But when you have the proper comprehension that the word of God says this will be happening, oh, I understand. It says, go out while you are out, this will happen. It says, I'm building my church, build with me while you are building, this will happen. We need that proper comprehension of the latter-day situations. Number two, personal commitment to loyal, devoted service. And we must always know we're called to serve. We're not called to browbeat people. We're not called to dominate people. We're not called to force people to bend to us. Who are we, by the way? We're just clay. We're mud. And we're human beings. And without Christ, we can do nothing. We're not that important. But we understand service. We're serving the Lord. We're serving the laity. We're serving Christ. We're serving the Christians. And the Christians we're serving, they are not up at the same level. The Christians we're serving, some are down there. Some are babies. Some are getting matured. Some are improving. Some are of concern. Of concern. Christians. But we're concerned for them. Some are growing. Some are righteous. Some are rapturable. But we're to serve everyone. And it's going to be a devoted service. Well, a devoted service means you have some remuneration service. You don't have enough recognition service. You have appreciation service. You don't have enough appreciation. It's like, you know, some of the people, younger people, babies that you feed, they bite the fingers of the person feeding them. Now, if you quit because I tried to feed him, I tried to feed her, but she's such a baby that she bit my finger. So, feeding no more. That's not a devoted server. How many of our farmers go to the farm and the thorns kind of injure their body? They don't give up farming. How many of our market people that come into the market, also, you know, a kind of situation that hurts them. They don't stop coming to the market to sell the food to us. How many of our people who prepare our food and they have some heat? And they have not only heat, they have itches. They don't stop serving us. They are devoted people. If the farmer planting is devoted, if the market woman, market man, trader devoted, if the people, good people, prepare food to keep us strong, if they are devoted, and if All the people and our electricians who come to wire our house, and I say, break down. You call them, they come immediately. The fridge is not working, that is not coming, working. Everyone serving us. They don't mind, they have challenges, but they put their challenges aside and they serve. If they serve us like that, then we have to serve. Serve Christ. Serve the Christians. Serve the church. Personal commitment to loyal, devoted service. Look at number three. Number three, profitable concentration on life distilling scriptures. It is the, you know, there is ordinary water. And that not ordinary water, if the scientists will analyze the chemical composition of that water for you, they'll say this is hard water. They'll say there are so many particles, you can't see the particles in this water. And sometimes they have to use a particular system and distill the water, clean up the water. Now that water, the ordinary water will not do for the pharmacist. The ordinary water will not deal for the people that do chemical, scientific, pharmaceutical things. So there is the distilled water. It takes all the impurities away. It takes the hardness away. It takes the salt from the salt sea. The water takes all that away. We have distilled water. The same thing with the scripture. This scripture is the water of life. Ordinarily, in our lives, there are pediments. Ordinary, in our lives, there are things that will injure our system. But if the scripture distilled, the scripture distinguished, the scripture that is pure, that comes into our lives, and now it gives us a life that is standing, a life that is steady, a life that makes us to know this is the way, walk ye therein. And we need to concentrate on that word. Number three, profitable concentration on life distilling scripture. Look at number one. Number one, proper comprehension of latter day situations. We're coming to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sure you understand as we read the scripture. And I explain, I'm not criticizing anyone. I have to explain the scripture so that you will have proper comprehension. And if the cap fits, wear it. Don't say, why did they say that? Why? The reason I say what I say is so that I will help you to understand, I will help you to comprehend, and you will have proper comprehension of the latter day situations in which we find ourselves. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, the word know means to understand. It means to comprehend. It means to so know it, you can apply it to your life, to your ministry. This comprehend, know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. What makes it perilous? Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. But they don't understand. They'll be lovers of their own selves. There are two kinds of people. One on the left, the other on the right. That are lovers of their own selves. But you don't understand. Let me give you the example. On this side, we have Esau. He was hungry. and his belly was biting him, and he so loved himself, I need food now. And so, as Jacob came, as Jacob produced or cooked the meal, and Esau was coming from the field faint. So Esau, loving himself, but forgetting things that are very important. He said, can you give me of your pottage? And Jacob said, I'll give you. You love your belly, and you want to satisfy your belly, of course I'll give you. But on one condition, you'll sell your birthright unto me. And so he said, I love my belly, I love myself, I need this pottage now. Birthright, what's that going to do for me? Sell it, I sell it, I give you. And he forgot the benefit of that birthright. He forgot the future. His future was linked to that birthright. He forgot his eternity was linked to that, but he was a lover of himself. And you remember Absalom, he also on this side, he wanted power, he wanted position, he wanted promotion, and he wanted it so much. Me, Absalom, I love to have this. He was a lover of himself, even though that may make him destroy his father. His father was nobody. Once he didn't have that position, that promotion, that power, father is of no use. And so he drove his father out. All is because of being a lover of himself. You come to the New Testament, there's an herald. He looked into the church and he saw the key people in the church. And he spotted out James and he killed him. And the Bible says, because Herod saw that pleased the Jews. Then he stretched forth his hand and took Peter. He loved the commendation of the people, the recommendation of the people. Great king, great man, kill them, destroy them. And you've taken the greatest of them. The man loved the praise of men more than God. He was a lover of himself. And then before the chapter runs out, Acts chapter 12, and the people came and, you know, they exalted him. It's by you that we are fed, and you are the all in all for us. And the man Herod came out, he loved that praise, he loved that flattery, and he rose up and he said this, this and that, and the people shouted that this is not the voice of an ordinary man, it's the voice of a God. Herod loved him. He loved that, the flattery, the praise. And when God saw, it's now come, it's gone beyond the privilege of grace, sent an angel, smote him, and he died. Lovers of themselves. I told you, the two sides, one on the left, has spoken about Esau. I'm now going to the one on the right. Lovers of themselves. Jacob. Jacob. He loved himself too. But he loved himself to deprive Esau, his brother. The Bible says, you love your neighbor as yourself. Don't love yourself and hate your neighbor. Deprive your neighbor. Jacob loved himself. And as he knew, he'd been eyeing that birthright. Why is this arrangement He gave the birthright to my brother. That's what I want. That's what I must have. He's been waiting for that opportunity. And so when Esau said, can you give me pottage? He said, of course I will. But there's, you love pottage, I love birthright. If you give me what I love, I'll give you what you love. And Esau said, what's the birthright for me? I'll give you, but you must swear to me, not just word of mouth. This one, we must register it. This one, we will so do it, everybody will know now I have the birthright. And Jacob was also a lover of himself. He didn't love his brother. All he wanted was the birthright. Are there not people like Jacob? Bring down the other person. Get the right from his son. And give me that right, the right of authority, the right of power, the right of position. That's what he wants. That's what she wants. Give me that right. And he deprives other people of their own right. Other people have rights too. You want to be happy? We have rights too to be happy. You want to be successful? You want to reign? We also have that right. We're all Christians, we're believers, we're children of God. Why should you take the right that belongs to another brother, another sister, another minister, another preacher? Take his right away from him so that we will have the right. That is the lifestyle of Jacob. And you know, sometimes it happens in the home. In the home, the husband was the head. In the home, the husband is the decision maker. And then the wife has an idea of 50-50. You have right. I want to have that right. And they do anything, everything, so that they deprive the husband of his right, so that they will be the controller, they will be the director, and they seize it. And they say, you know, it's Africa, people in Africa, that give all this honor, headship to the man. They don't do that in Britain. They don't do that in America. They don't do that in the West. We must have the right. And we steal the right from the one that God has given the right to. You know, it's all love ourselves. I love myself. And even what I'm not entitled to, I want to hold. I want to keep so that the right will not be, birthright will not be with Esau. It will be with Jacob. It's all a matter of loving self more than loving God will give us the word. Look at this. Look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. That's the nature of people and the action of people at the end of the age. There will be covetousness, covetousness, boasters, boasters. They come, even those of us who say we're ministering to the church of God. And, you know, in many places, they'll come out and first of all, they'll brag, they'll boast, they'll show forth who they are. And if you call them and say, my brother, my sister, my daughter, why do we have to do that? That's like you're pumping up yourself. You don't have to pump up yourself. Just minister and just tell us what the Lord wants to hear. But no, they must have recognition. They must have the pride of their lives blown up. has shown to the people. Boasters, proud. What's pride? When somebody who needs to know, but he does not know, but he wants to prove, he knows more than the teacher. He knows more than the people that guide him or her. Blasphemers. It even comes to the level, and is the mark of the age in which we live. Disobedient to parents. Well, you know that. We have children at home, and we call them, and we say, my child, sit down there, I'm coming. Old man, you think that, you know, we young people of today, they're like the young people in his own time. We don't do that anymore. They are forsaking the virtue of obedience to their natural parents, biological parents, as well as their spiritual parents. No, they don't recognize parents. They're disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. When we were young, if you give us anything, it is wrapped. We don't open it first. Whether it merits, thank you. We just say thank you. And even if you know if the thing is not covered and is something little and it's not something you're expecting, this is so small, and did he give me just this? We say thank you. It's not it's the thought, it's not the content, it's not the value of what he has given to us. It is the thought. He wanted to bless your life. He wanted to do good to you. And whatever the content may be, small, or it's not what we are expecting, we have to say thank you. But now, the generation of this latter day, there is no thank you. Unthankful, unholy, unholy. Now, some people may mention holiness, but they mention it with the mind and the background of jesting and joking and ridiculing. Holiness, holiness, holiness unto the Lord. But in their heart, really, that's not their conviction. They are unholy. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, without natural affection. Even natural affection. In the days in which we live, in the days in which we minister, there is no natural affection. Have you heard of a mother dumping the baby, maybe in the refuse, and somebody goes there and finds a living baby? That mother does not have natural affection. It's happening. These are the days in which we live. Have you heard of father of a wife? Husband of a wife who is the father of the children. And he says, family, stay here. And they are here in our country. And he goes over there. He's going to greener field. And as he gets there, he changes his telephone number. Why? Children cannot contact him. As he gets over there, he, you know, maybe messes up his life with other women so that he can get the documents to be resident over there. Man, your wife is crying here. And if you just send a little amount, when it comes here to Nigeria and we convert it to Naira, it's big to take care of the wife and the children. But in the age in which we live, there's no natural affection. Truth breakers. Truth breakers, that means we make a promise at the altar. And do you take this woman as your wife? And do you take this man as your husband? Only him, only her, until death Do you part? Yes, I do. 1 week after that, they have broken that promise. 1 month, 1 year, a few years, they have broken that. Their hearts are now with other women. Their hearts are now with other men. That's the age in which we live. And the preacher needs to know this so that we're not just preaching some empty messages that do not address the situation of the latter days. Look at the next thing here. It says false accusers. They'll tell lie against anyone that they want to embarrass. And you know, in the past, before social media came in, you can only tell the lie to maybe one person, maybe two people, maybe to a little group of people. But now people go on the social media and they tell such big lies that it will take somebody that is delving in and searching to know this is a lie. Some of the lies are very destructive. Some of the lies lead people astray. Maybe you are following what's going on, what's trending. You know, somebody told such a lie that ordinarily on the surface, everybody will believe immediately. You know, this fellow said, it was on Sunday, I didn't go to church, I was there, all the neighbors have gone to church. And a man knocked at the door, and, you know, I didn't know it was, so I opened the door. Then he grabbed her and knocked her head on the fridge there and raped her. And then she described other things. It was so descriptive that people sympathized. And she gave a contact there. And people started sending money to take care of her. 100,000, you know, all that. Before 2 days, she had got more than 1 million. But her friend, real close acquaintance, got in touch and said, my friend, when did this happen to you? Oh, he said, I just fooled everybody. I just deceived everybody. Why? So that I can have money. And it's this friend, her friend, that now publicized it. And it became a case that she had to be arrested. Now, the point is, there are false accusers. And they can blow that up anywhere now. These are the kinds of congregations we're ministering to. And we need to know the effect of all this on our ministration. We can no more keep quiet and act as if we don't know the situation of the latter days. Incontinent, fierce. You know, when you say fierce, furious, angry, hot tempered. And it used to be in the private, people, you know, fierce, and people are furious, but now they can come to the public and show their fury against the church and against the leadership and the doctrine of the church. But it's the last days, the spices of those that are good. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, traitors. Heady means stubborn. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why do we just read the Bible and then I know it. Go to another verse. No, you don't know it. The people we're ministering to, they love alcohol more than the Almighty. They love alcohol more than the Almighty. We need to tell them, we need to show them that this is the spirit of the last days. There are people that love us of beauty more than the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, those are the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs will be the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, because they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That the Beatitude. But in the last days in which we are living, the people who love alcohol more than the Almighty. Oh, they may say, God, 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 Almighty. And, you know, they go to church, but they'll not drop their alcohol. No, Almighty, I love you, but I love my alcohol more. And there are people that love the beauty. They will spend anything. They will deny themselves of anything. They will go to, you know, where they hit them up in the head and coil this and coil that. They can't do that for the Beatitudes, but they'll do that for their beauty. There are people that love their corruption more than Christ. They just love corruption. They love compromise, but they do not love Christ. What are we preaching then? And we're preaching to the people, and we say whatever I want to say, high sounding word, but the situation of the last days in which we live, we need to come down and be practical. And you know, there are people that love music more than the message. God has sent his only begotten son, and he has given us the final message, the message that saves, the message that sanctifies, the message that heals, the message that gives us the grace for godliness. But there are people, they go to this church, don't like that music. How about the message? I'm not concerned about message. They go to another one, I don't like that music. How about message? Forget about that. They love music more than they love the message. And the Lord is telling us that in the days in which we live, in the time, the era in which we minister, there will be people that have pleasure. They love pleasures more than they are lovers of God. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Because it is the last days, and it's what will destroy and ruin the people of the last days. And look at verse 7. In verse 7, ever learning, you hear, you listen, last days, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of salvation. They've heard, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth on how you love your neighbor, like you love yourself. And not please yourself, but please your neighbor to edification. No. They learn and learn and learn, and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Proper comprehension of latter day situations. Let's come to point number two. Number two is personal commitment to loyal, devoted service. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou, that's talking to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul the apostle, this was his personal commitment. He committed himself to the doctrine of Christ. He said, I didn't cough out this. I didn't plant. I didn't produce this. But Christ revealed it to me, and I make it mine. I accept it as mine. He gave me the gospel. I receive it as mine. He gave me the doctrine. I receive it as mine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Manner of life. He was a Pharisee. The manner of the life of the Pharisee, he repented of them. He was a student of Gamaliel, but Gamaliel only taught him the bare laws of the old covenant. Is turned over to Christ, the originator and the mediator of the new covenant. He said, now that's my manner of life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That was now the manner of life. And then it says, purpose. Purpose. It said, I don't leave the purpose behind, because God said, for this purpose are you chosen and called, so that you go to reveal Christ the Savior to the heathen, to the Gentiles, and then you will reveal the unsearchable truth that other people have not known. That unsearchable truth you will reveal unto the people. You know, you might suffer for that. And those people in Philippi might raise up their voice and say, these that have turned the world upside down, I come thither also. And that they are now saying that our idols are gods and no gods at all. And they're dissuading people, persuading people that they will not follow our idol. And then those people will rise up for 2 hours shouting and crying, protesting that Diana, the God of the Ephesians, all that did not change him. He said, this is my purpose and my faith. That Timothy, you know, this is the faith I live by. And when they had laid stripes on them, and they wounded their backs, and they put their feet in stocks, and put them in the prison, Paul and Silas, at midnight, they sang praises unto the Lord, not in church. They sang praises unto the Lord, not when people were cheering them and clapping for them. They sang praises unto the Lord in the midst of the midnight of persecution. And the prisoners heard, and heaven heard, and the power of God came down and opened all the doors of and all the windows of the prison. A great miraculous earthquake that shook the prisons of the Philippians. The Lord himself has given us that same calling. And he wants us to know that persecution or praise, pain or the promises of God being fulfilled, whatever that we have, that faith in God. And then it says, long suffering. And that's what we ought to have when we know the condition and the comprehension of the world, of the church we're preaching to, of the religious people we are addressing. There should be longer suffering. Long suffering, what's that? It's the opposite of short, brief suffering. I won't take that. I won't accept that. And they threw something at me there, or they shoot this, or I won't take that. That short, brief suffering. But Paul the Apostle said, I've been in Iconium, I've been in Rome, I've been in Philippi, I've been in Jerusalem, I've been in Damascus, and suffering, 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 persecution. But he said, King Agrippa, I continue by the help of God, I continue until this day, long suffering. Do you have long suffering, or immediately something does not please you? You must fight. You must try. You must say, no, with my dignity, with my honor, I will not have that. Sir, who are you? Ma, who are you? Look at Paul the Apostle. But he had a purpose, he had faith, he had long suffering, charity, love. And he says, patience, patience. You know, the generation of today do not have patience. The patience to listen out what God has to say. The patience to listen out. You've offended somebody, and he comes to you and he says, now, the Lord said, if I have aught against anyone, I shall create the time. Tell him, tell her, tell them. As you begin and you begin to say, I need to tell you something, that what happened 2 days ago was painful, and I didn't expect that. The moment you begin that, please hold it yourself. I've done the best I can do. They shout him down. And if his church, and you are correcting, and you are saying, brethren, look at this. This is the kind of church that Christ is building. And in the church that Christ is building, he doesn't want hypocrites there. He doesn't want backsliders there. He wants them to have the grace of God that brings salvation, that teaches them to be sober, to be righteous, to be godly in this present world. No. There are people that do not love that. They are not patient. They will not hear you out. And they begin the game, the gimmicks. They begin to say, stop that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't preach that. But you know, it's our calling. We suffer for it, but we keep on preaching it, because the preacher must have long suffering. And also, he must have perseverance, so that what needs be said must be said. And I pray that church members, ministers, will hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You have heard. You will hear. Amen. You'll do the work of God in Jesus' name. Amen. And look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereupon thou hast attained. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, meditate upon these things. When we're here, we check our lives, we check our behavior, we check our profession. Meditate, we think through, not on other things, not on the things of the world, but on the things we have heard. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, completely, entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself what you think about. Take heed unto thyself what you meditate on. Take heed unto thyself what you do, how you act. Take heed unto thyself how you dress. You're dressing not to attract men or women to your body. You're dressing to glorify God and to exalt the holy teaching of the word of God. Take heed unto thyself, the kind of friend you have, the kind of acquaintances you have. Take heed unto thyself. Be a candidate for the rapture. You take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, preacher. In doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. We're coming to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Not come and strive, come and surrender. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Not come to rebel, come and repent. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come and receive the gift of forgiveness, salvation, new life from the Lord. And it says, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Verse 18. In verse 18, for I, Christ, testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. We're coming to point number three. Number three is the profitable concentration on life, the stealing scripture. The scripture is supposed to cleanse our lives. Distill, take away all the impediments from our lives. The word of God in scripture is supposed to take away all the iniquities that are hidden there, that we have gathered and gathered as we go through life, as we see the example of people who are careless, people who are faithless and people who are loveless. We've seen the example, and without thinking, we just brought them on board. And the scriptures want to cleanse, to purify our lives so that all those impediments, iniquities will be taken away from our lives in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy had known Christ before Paul came into his life, or he came into Paul's life, because the mother, the grandmother, had taught him the scriptures. And the scriptures brought faith, the faith to be saved. So when Paul the apostle was passing through at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, they recommended Timothy unto him, a believer already. And Paul the apostle watched him. This young man is really saved. He knew the scriptures from his early childhood, and that scripture had made him wise unto salvation. And Paul could see that. I challenge those who are born in this church, who are born by members of the church, the father, the mother, or workers, were leaders already. And from that early childhood, your father taught you, your mother taught you. Not only that, brought you to the children church. And you learned from there, Jesus only is our message. Are you keeping to Jesus only? As you have grown up and grown up, you've come to high school, you've gone to a higher institution. Have you brought in occultism in your life? Jesus only is our message. Jesus only is our Savior. How many times have you sung that in retreats, in conferences, and you played it on the keyboard? Do you still have that? Jesus only. Jesus is our sanctifier. Where is the sanctification? You heard it from your childhood. And Jesus only is our healer. Jesus only is our power. He is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, come, breathe thy power upon us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Has that happened? You have sung that for many years, decades. And now for Jesus, we are waiting, because he's coming again. Do you stand on that? You know, in the case of Timothy, he knew the scriptures from his childhood, and that scripture made him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. From Genesis, how will Moses know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? He wasn't there. He wasn't born then. He was born thousands of years later. It came by revelation, by inspiration. And the serpent came to the garden and said to the woman, why don't you eat this? And he said, no, I cannot. Because God said, if I touch it, if I eat it, we'll die. How did Moses, the writer, know that? By revelation, by inspiration. As you go through the Bible, there were things that men could not have known by themselves, but God revealed to them. And God inspired everything. And we need to know that when you come to the Holy Bible, it's not a book like any other book. This one is by revelation and by inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says, and it is profitable. Profitable for doctrine. Profitable for reproof. Profitable for correction. Profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's what the scripture is meant to do. It's supposed to cleanse our lives. Supposed to turn our lives around. Because it's there we have instruction for righteousness. Instruction for how we're done. We repent of our unrighteousness and we turn to Christ who becomes our righteousness. It's the scripture we turn to that shows us how to have the remission, the forgiveness, the removal of sin, and to have redemption, the redemption from our evil life. It's in the scriptures we have what leads us to renewal, to reformation, to transformation, that it changes our lives and everything turns around for the better. Is that scripture that gives us instruction. By the way, we can have instruction. It is what we do with the instruction that actually takes us over, that makes us the men and the women, the boys and the girls, the Christians, the members, the ministers we ought to be. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, that the man of God may be perfect. Give me a good amen.
Amen.
You know, there are people of different comportments and character. Or they say, the preacher, look at him, is looking for perfection. And he will be disappointed. I will not be disappointed. The preacher is looking for every section of the church to be perfect. And they say no church is perfect. The church that men build, no church is perfect. But Jesus is building this one. I said Jesus is building his church. He is perfect. His Father is perfect. Heaven is perfect. The Bible is perfect. The command, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. His message is perfect. His people will be perfected. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord called unto him. He said, Abraham, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He wants perfection. And he wants perfection in the heart. He wants it in the character. He wants it in the behavior. He wants it in the honor that we give unto him. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A good amen.
Amen.
And You know, if anyone deliberately rises up and he says, okay, Christ wants the church to be perfect. The preacher is representative, wants the church to be perfect, but he or she will not allow perfection. That fellow has joined himself, herself, to the gates of hell. Because it's only the gates of hell. And the people who subscribe to the gates of hell that will oppose Christ and oppose his representative, preaching and praying and counseling and exhorting and doing everything that the will of Christ will be done. And that fellow there says, no, the will of Christ will not be done. That other person there says, no, church will not be perfected. And they say, I will not leave. I'm going to stay there, because if I leave, they may have their way and keep on preaching this perfectionist thing. And then the church becomes perfect. No, I'll stay there so that the church will not be perfect. The Lord will disappoint you. Yeah. He'll disappoint Satan. He'll disappoint the gates of hell. He'll disappoint those who join Satan to pollute, to pervert, to destroy the church of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, shall not prevail against the church. It says that the man of God, the church of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Any amen from your corner there? In Psalm 119, I'm reading from verse 89. In Psalm 119, reading from verse 89, forever, O Lord, the word is settled in heaven. Forever, forever, the word of God is settled in heaven. Anyone coming in now, when it had been settled forever in heaven, wanting to twist, wanting to misinterpret, is too late. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Proverbs chapter 30. I'm reading from verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God, the word of repentance, the word of redemption, the word of righteousness, the word of renewal, the word of reformation, the word that takes us up at the rapture. Every word of God is pure. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, art thou not. Don't add your opinion. Don't add your idea. Don't add your peculiarity. Don't add your own religion. It says, art thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You know, a liar will not get to heaven. We're looking at Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, read from verse 11. Behold, the days come. These are the days we're talking about. Says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Many preachers have been so intimidated, they cannot speak the word again. Many preachers have been so curtailed and contained and crushed that although the Bible is there, they know the word, but the interpretation cannot come out anymore. They have been cautioned, they have been crushed, they have been confined. That there's a famine of the word. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and it shall not be found. But thank God, you can still find it here today. And those of us who are ministers from all the other churches, as you go, take the whole word and take Christ with you and the grace of God with you. And when people come to where you preach, prophesy, pray, minister, they'll find the word of God there in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, we're looking at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You believe that? All power belongs to him. There's no other power. All power, the power to save, the power to heal, the power to destroy the works of the devil, the power to revive, the power to energize, and the power to make us stand and stand firm and stand fast and stand bold and stand fearless. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Look at verse 19. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore, because there's no other power that will stop you. No other power that can muzzle your mouth. No other power that can silence you. Because all power in heaven, on earth, belongs to Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. Don't teach them different things as you go from one community, another community. As you go from one country to another country. As you go from one nation to another nation. As you go to different parts of the world. Don't teach them. You know, sometimes you come into a place, at least my experience. And as I get in there, the religious leaders, not our own people here, they call me aside. Because I've not had any private meeting with the people here. But in some of those places, they say, come, we know you, and we know what you preach. We know what you stand for. But you know, over here, people need comfort. Over here, people need understanding. Yes, we know that this is not all right, this is not all right. But you know, as you come, we've been praying that here we'll have healing. Well, have miracle. How about salvation? Well, if that comes in, but we're telling you what we've been praying for. So, preacher, preach like this. preach like that. You know, I've been in places like that. But I stand on what Christ has sent me forth to preach. And I will in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I've told you the story before, I'll tell you again. I got to that particular country. Serious, difficult country. And the pastor there, and actually what, the same age, born the same year, but he called me and said, you know, we invited you because we know that you preach the word. But here, please, please, don't say this, don't say this, don't say this, don't say this. He said, you hear? I said, yes, I hear. He didn't ask me, you agree? That would be another question. He said, you heard? I said, yes, tell me. I hear now. And he said, don't point. That's what he was telling me, and he didn't point. He said, just look at the back there. Two uniform security people. They were sent by the God in their country. That's what they do. So that if you say anything that they don't like you to say, they will immediately alert the government. Number one, they will send you back to your country. Number two, they can close down our church. So please, don't say this, don't say this, don't say that, because they're watching you. Somebody there say, amen.
Amen.
That means you can preach it in Nigeria. You can preach it in your country. But here, no, 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 don't do that. And so I came, when they introduced me, announced my subject, and I preached. I didn't remember what he said. I remember what Christ said. We're not messengers. We're not messengers of anyone. We're the messengers of Christ. And even here in deeper life, I am not a messenger, a subordinate of any pastor in deeper life. Any overseer in deeper life. I am the general superintendent by the grace of God. I teach, and the pastors who want to remain pastors under me, overseers under me, they listen and they carry it out. So I'm not here to, you know, be afraid of my own children, be afraid of my own overseers, and be afraid of my own pastors. And let me go back to that country. And when I finished preaching, I made altar call. And I say, you want to repent. You want to give your life to the Lord. Raise up your hand. And I tell you, gospel truth, no lie, no exaggeration. One of those officials in the at the back that came to watch, that came to listen, he raised up his son. Repent. He repented. Give your life to the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord. At the end of the preaching, at the end of the message, the pastor there couldn't challenge me and say, but I told you, because now God has shown him. And I pray that everywhere we go, the word of God that changes lives, that transforms lives, will take effect and take root in every life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I was in London, not for deeper life. Yes, deeper life is there, but a church had invited me. And the pastor, this different from the assistant pastor, this is London now proper. The pastor there accommodated me. And when we were to go to the church, he had prepared an outline. And The previous day, he gave me the outline. He said, Pastor, this outline is what you will preach tomorrow. He had not learned the lesson I'm revealing to you. I got the outline. And I didn't even look at the heading. I didn't read anything. I just put it, folded it, and put it in the Bible. Because it's not the pastor that invited me that will show me what to preach, how to preach. And so, I got the outline. The following day, we were going to the church. Okay, he gave me in the morning. In the evening, we were going to church. And he was the one driving. I was sitting by his side. And he said, did you read, did you study that outline? I said, we'll talk later. That I don't talk, I don't discuss when going to church. And so, we got to the church. The church had a ground floor and also a gallery. And there are people that have left that church because he was a new pastor. I was preaching and preaching and preaching. Number one, he was surprised. I didn't preach from the outline he gave me. I said, no. And in the middle of the preaching, I pointed to somebody. I said, you left the church. You're fighting the pastor here. I pointed to the gallery. I said, you left the church because you don't agree with this young pastor. I pointed, there were three families that left like that. And it came that night. Number one, the pastor was shocked. Then he was fearful that the pastor told this preacher will be coming to church and reported us to him. Then he thought, even if I did that, I couldn't have known where they'll be sitting. And this preacher pointed exactly to number one, number two, number three. No way I could have told him where they were sitting. And then I said, reconcile, repent, turn around your life. And they did. And they became pastors of that, they became members of that church. And if I had followed his preaching outline, that will not have happened. At the end of the meeting, he didn't ask me again about the outline I gave you. Something more than his outline came up. And he told me that, please, anytime you come to London, you don't need invitation. The open door is there. If I'm at the pulpit, I'll quit the pulpit, you'll preach. The word of God is what he had given us. And we go with that word. Just, I think yesterday or 2 days ago, somebody wanted to speak to me from America. And so I said, okay, after the meeting, we'll talk. And when he called and we spoke, he said, Pastor, do you remember the church I introduced you to? White church, white pastor. And they allowed you to preach. I said, I remember. And I gave him the details in that church. That was my first time there. The word of God being revealed without fear and without favor. He said, do you remember what you preach? I reminded him what we did there. And at the end, we made altar call and the people responded. And the pastor was having me for the first time. He was so glad and so happy. And he said, please, this is your church. And we submit to the word of God. And when you come, preach. You don't need invitation. The door is open. This Nigerian African brother spoke to me just about 2 days ago on the phone, reminding me that this is what we have always done. And by the grace of God, I'm not weaker today than I was that time. I'm even stronger today. Healthier today. More determined today. That the word of Christ is what I'll keep on preaching. And as I come here and I'm preaching to you, the word. The word. The word. The beginning was that word, and the word was God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, teaching them. Don't pet them. Teaching them. Don't motivate them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Yeah. And the Lord grant you grace. Yeah. To remain on his word. To abide in his word. And to be obedient to his word in all totality, without subtracting and without adding. God be with you. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. And we call on the coordinating overseer of South, Pastor Idiome, to lead us in prayer. We want to really pray and come up from all this jungle of compromise, and the jungle of corruption, and the jungle of, you know, here and there, not being steadfast anymore. Also, Idiome, you lead us in prayer.